How y'all doing? Good. Everybody I've talked to today seems to be doing all right, which is good. I want to tell you why I'm up here. Because about a month ago, I opened my big mouth is the reason I'm up here. We were at the worship leader's kinship over at Liz's house, and it was cool because we were just talking about leadership. And we were kind of looking at some of the things that I got my notes in here somewhere, but sort of some of the things that we were kind of maybe coming up short on. And when I say us, I don't just mean our fellowship. I mean, all around us, I see this. So, you know, and it, you know, something came up and said, well, I don't mind talking about that. You know, I'm not, you know, and so I found myself, anyway, so that's how this came about. Now, there are a number of things that we don't like to talk about. And when I say we, I mean this church, the Vineyard, contemporary Christianity in general, and so forth. Okay, and I'm not going to go into a list of what these are. And I actually was on a different track earlier than this, but as usual, I mean, I had a plan, and usually what a plan, you know, Jamie knows what that means. A plan means that you're that's not what you're going to do, but I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that, because really, I learned in the past that it's, you know, it's really good to get a sense of, instead of just kind of making your own plan. I like that proverb that says, the mind of man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his footsteps. What I didn't understand is we make that plan to no particular effect, but that's okay as long as the Lord directs our footsteps. Okay, so here's what I'm going to talk about. Okay, let me introduce this. This was probably 25 years ago. This is 20 to 25 years ago. I mean, I've been teaching at Westbrook for 27 years, so it was in the first few years I was teaching, and I remember I had a Bible class, and come to think of it, it was probably 20 years ago. So anyway, and I remember having a dream, and in that dream, I was in a classroom. It was my classroom at school. Now, my dreams usually aren't very realistic. They're very surrealistic. And so anytime there's any realism that is connected to some actual thing, it, you know, gets my attention. So it was my room. We were having some kind of discussion like I would have in the Bible class. But we were talking about, I mean, there were all kinds of things being discussed. And then it was suddenly, it was like, and I just did this, and I said, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. Now, see, this isn't me and my wisdom. This is the person in my dream who was dressed up like me, you know, walks over to the board, and the funny thing was, it wasn't actually a whiteboard like we actually use. It was an old green board with yellow chalk, you know. I think that was God's little concession to my old school self, right? So anyway, and I just wrote on the board in big letters, S-I-N. That is the problem. We don't like to talk about it. I mean, and I'm not just talking about us in this church. I have been on Vineyard Facebook things where I've heard people openly say, we don't talk about it. We don't go there. And they're saying we would rather focus on the love of Christ. We would rather focus on intimacy. I understand that. But let's see. Yeah. Okay. All right. All right, that's a quarter, right? It's got the head of George Washington on there, right? The head of George Washington is not on the other side. This is intimacy with God. This is falling on your face and saying, please, God, do not slay me, a worthless sinner. And if you ain't got both sides, it ain't worth a quarter. So, and when I say the problem, you know, when I wrote that on there, I really understood. I understood it as soon as it was up there. All of the social problems are a result of sin. I mean, you can say what you want to about politics, and politics, I mean, making political decisions and having governments is necessary. But the problem is sin, not systems of government. That is the fundamental problem. You can have the best government with the best intentions, with the best people and all this stuff, and it's still going to go to hell without the grace of God because the problem is sin. The problem, all personal problems are a result of sin. Yours, mine, or somebody else's. Maybe original sin. I'll tell you what the bummer thing is about sin. Okay? And this is the tragedy of sin, is that it doesn't just hurt the sinner. If it just hurt the sinner, it would just be justice, and that would be that. But that's not what happens. You have adultery in a marriage, and the marriage splits up, and it may hurt both people, but who gets hurt the most if they have children? Y'all understand what I'm saying? The innocent suffer. It's not their fault. That's the problem here. So, okay, so we gotta recognize this. Now, frankly, there's a quote that I have from Martin Luther. We must preach both the gospel and the law. We must preach the gospel to comfort the afflicted and the law to afflict the comfortable. And so, you know, I mean, let's face it. We read the scriptures and we read the New Testament especially. And we, you know, you see what Jesus has to say about the law. But he doesn't say I've come to replace the law. I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to give you the means to fulfill the law. And we're going to boil that down to two things, loving God and loving other people, right? You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying. He had a lot to say. Paul was trying to bring correction to, you know, with the things by saying, I'm under grace, I'm not under the law. The law is, you know, when it says the law has passed away, he's really talking about that idea of I'm going to satisfy God by keeping all the commandments. That's not what the law is for. It was never for that. When God gave the Ten Commandments and the addenda to Moses, what was he telling them? He wasn't saying, these are my rules, behave by these rules, and, you know, I mean, no, it is true that if his people lived in covenant and kept the rules, that they would be blessed by God. You know, that's kind of like if you don't break the law of gravity, you will be blessed by the universe. You understand? It's not like suddenly the universe is your friend. It's just like, oh. So in other words, what are the Ten Commandments? How not to be stupid. Look at them. First of all, you know, let's start at the top of the list. How not to be stupid with your eternal soul and with the creator of the universe. And then down there, how not to screw up yours and everyone else's lives. Right? Yeah. It's not like a list of stuff, a list of restrictions that keep us from having a good time. Look, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, which we don't. Right? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do you know how the people, I say this, I don't know, maybe they didn't, but there was this really cool TV thing on Moses one time years ago, and it was really good, and it wasn't that Moses. It wasn't Edward G. Robinson saying, Moses. It wasn't Charlton Heston. It was Ben Kingsley, as I recall. But anyway, it was like he was bringing the Ten Commandments, and he says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? Da-da-da-da-da, no work. And everybody's going, wow, we get a day off. A day off? What is that? What is that? You know, these guys have been making bricks without straw. You know, these guys were slaves, and it's like, you know, God, by the way, God says, you guys need a day off. I took a day off. You need a day off. So, anyway, the law is there really to help us get in sync with the way things are, the way God made them. Now, any culture, judicial system, anything else that denies the authority of God's law is going to reap the whirlwind. Now, that's not because God is going to come down with a heavy hand. It's because the universe created by God is going to do what it's going to do. It's going to bring consequences. You can make all the laws you want to make. You can change all these things. You either get in sync with the heart of God or you don't. And none of our laws change his law. Now, I'm not going to stand here and interpret for you what that is. That ain't my job. Okay? You all read. You all have a Bible, right? You can pray. So that's not my job. That's not what I'm here to do. What I am here to do is let's put this thing in perspective, and that is our criterion. What did God establish, right? And just letting us in on how this works is just his way of kind of saying, you know, when he was saying to the Jews, you guys, I got special plans for you. So I'm going to clue you in a little better into how this all works so your civilization can hang together a little bit better. And so anyway, now I want to go to the New Testament. And if we could get, yeah, y'all know that one, right? Okay. We all know that one. Don't we love that one? Right? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That sounds wonderful. It's all going to work out. But whoa, 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 whoa. What does that word good mean? And what purpose? All right? Now, I mean, let's confess. When we think it's all going to work out for good, we think that, you know, that we're going to be happy in the end, or things are going to, you know, it's going to solve problems. It's going to, you know, all things work together for good. That all the crap that happens isn't going to be wasted, and I think that's true. We may be thinking of self-fulfillment, but God did not redeem us to find self-fulfillment. We are to find our fulfillment in him, and that in that we will find our real selves. We will find the real God and the real me, not the God I made up. And that is our constant daily struggle. Going out there, I mean, and we want him to be what we want him to be. That means we have made him in our image. It is the other way around. If there's stuff about God we don't like, if we don't like what he told Joshua going in to Canaan to kill everything breathing, and we don't like that, then I say, get over it. Because we don't get to decide, oh, that was the Old Testament God. Oh, that was Father God. That wasn't nice Jesus. You know, that, you know what that reminds me of? Anybody ever seen Talladega Nights? Okay, I'm not recommending this as a movie critic or even as someone who's talking about comedy, but there is one scene in that when he's, what was the guy's name, the race car driver, the main character? Bobby, I mean, he had like two first names. What? Ricky Bobby. Ricky Bobby was praying, and he says, oh, Lord, oh, he says, he's praying, and he says, dear baby Jesus. You can't pray to baby Jesus? And he says, well, you can pray to any Jesus you want. You know, I mean, I'd like to pray to baby Jesus. I don't remember the exact thing, but it just really, that's what we do. Right? We pray to the God that we want to talk, we want him to be like, right? Okay, and I'm, you know, and I'm not trying to take away from any of these aspects of God, but I just want to say, this is not about us shaping God or creation or anything else into what we want it to be. We are to, let's look at the next one, 29. Okay, because here's the definition of good and purpose. Okay, this is the verse right after 28. You hear, everybody knows 28, right? How many of you know 29? Because people do not link these together, I have found out. Notice, this is the reason. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be, purpose, conformed to the image of his son. Amen. All right, let's stop there for a second. So good, all this stuff that we talk about is for good, is anything that, I mean, all the things that God uses in our lives to achieve this purpose, to conform us to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. All right. Do you follow? So with this good here doesn't mean, so, you know, I'll have a happy time of it, or that everything will be good. I mean, I really pray for things to be good with my family, for things to be good in our country, for, you know, we should do that. But at the same time, I don't think that all of this is about that. I don't think Romans 28 is about that. Romans 28 is about Romans 29. And so basically, there is no lasting happiness in this world because of sin. We have a sin problem, not just my sin, but the sins of other people, and those things are going to hurt the innocent people. They're going to go out like waves when a rock is thrown into a lake, and there's going to be a ripple effect, and you know, and that's just what we live with. Now, the other thing about the sin issue is, well, let me just say this about Romans 8:29 before we pass. All right. To me, this is one of the pivotal scriptures in the New Testament. Think of it this way. God the Father wants a family, and he wants us to be conformed to our big brother, who has already stood the test. And he wants us to be heirs with him. I believe every word of that is scriptural. I didn't go look it all up, but if you want to, I think you can pretty much, right? We were joint heirs with Christ and so forth. I mean, if you look at it that way, this is not, it's not like we get saved. Look, I mean, I love what Steve Yarbrough said one time when he was over at Rafi, he was over there. He says, sometimes these boys, he was talking about recovery people at Rafa, he says, boy, I tell you what, you get those guys saved and you think, you know, what you want to do is take them out back and shoot them in the head. You know, we got this one on board. You know, but, you know, the way a lot of us look at that is like, you know, you get married. Well, okay, you're married. You have a wedding ceremony, right? You're married. All right? So, all right. That's great. Now, there's that rest of that marriage thing, right? Now, where do you think the change really happens? You know? So, this whole life is really about being conformed to the image of our big brother, to bearing the image. And now, let me just say that one thing that we're faced with today is a culture. And I think one of the reasons we're very, very reluctant to talk about sin is that in the past, when I was growing up, that was really stressed. Sin, 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 okay? We had revivals, but, buddy, there were tears because you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you knew you were a sinner. I don't see that anymore. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm just saying I ain't seen it. And we sort of have that I'm okay, you're okay thing. Well, that's when we're being generous. Okay, because a lot of times it's, I'm okay, you're going to hell. But no, basically, as far as sin is concerned, we don't even think about it, right? I mean, basically, I'm going to say the culture does not believe there's any such thing as sin. And the church is not far behind. To me, that's like saying there's no such thing as cancer. Okay, if I don't hear about it, it doesn't exist. And we make laws and we do this and we do that and we say, okay, we're okay. Well, maybe, maybe not. It ain't up to you. It ain't up to me. It ain't up to Congress. It ain't up to the Supreme Court, right? They ain't up to the EU and, it, you know, that's just it. I'm sorry. It ain't up to the UN. It does not matter because they don't make the bottom line rules, because they did not create this place. Okay, so let's take a look. Let me just say this. If our righteousness is okay, in other words, we think, I'm okay, you're okay, that if we think we're okay, then basically what we're saying is we're ready for the judgment. Now, of course, a lot of people don't believe in sin, don't believe there's going to be a judgment. I can't convince them otherwise, but the Holy Spirit, I've seen from time to time, is quite effective at that. But the bottom line here is, I like what Corey Ten Boom once said. She said, the blood of Jesus does not cover excuses. So if you can excuse it, it doesn't need to be forgiven, right? So let me see the 1 John 1:8-9. Okay, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we'll go ahead and look at 9. Let's see. Oh, that's his 9. Okay, sorry. Thank you. So basically, okay, if we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves. However, if we confess, there is mercy. Now, what does confess mean? It means agree with reality. Right? Okay, so let me also say that when we're talking about dealing with the issue of sin, I'm not talking about your sin. Well, I'm bringing it to your attention, okay? But I'm not here to point out your sin. I'm talking about my sin. And when we talk about the subject of sin, do not start thinking about other people's sins. Not until you've dealt with your own first. What did Jesus say? Don't attempt to remove the speck from your neighbor's eye while you got a freaking log in your own. Right? That's just a paraphrase. Hey, no, you're right. He didn't say that. But I will say there are some translations that are not translated into English, because the English would be naughty to say in church. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. I won't go there. But in any case, look. On Proverbs 28:13, he or whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now, here's the point. When we come to church, we generally are on our best behavior. We are presenting our best selves. You know, I teach in a Christian school. I know. You know, I really get that every day. These kids know how to put on the show. And I do too. But the thing is, we look back at the First John thing. We don't go there, but I mean, it's just like, you know, what are we supposed to bring to church? What are we supposed to bring to Christ? What are we supposed to bring to the body? We're supposed to confess our sins to one another, right? Right. We're supposed to bring our worst selves. Now, I'm not saying constantly, but I'm saying that's what we need to bring with us. One of the things we need to do is to be able to, and I don't think you can just do that anywhere with anybody, but I think you need to be with have some group. We were talking about small groups earlier. Have some group that you can be honest with about your failings and that you can confess your sins to.
Well, the more we hide, the more shame we feel, and then we reveal ourselves.
Yeah, I mean, there's a whole process of withdrawal. That really is a whole other message behind that about how we deal with being confronted with that. But the place is, if this is going to be a place of healing, then we need to be a place where we can confess our sins. To conceal it means you're not going to go anywhere. Shall not prosper. And that prosper doesn't have anything. It's not about making money or anything. It's about you're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to get forward. But if you confess, okay, and renounce them, and that's repentance, right, then you find mercy. So I want you to know, you know, we think of John the Baptist as being the repent preacher, right? Look up sometime how many times Jesus said repent. It's an interesting little Bible study, because he was pretty, yeah. So that was not like a, because that's it. That's the way you get there. So the question is, do we cover or do we confess? In other words, the question is judgment or mercy? Well, that brings me to the last scripture from James 2, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. But that last line, mercy triumphs over judgment. So we've been given the means to deal with sin. It's not easy. But there it is. So let's pray. Lord, Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want to feel your spirit. I guess I'm really asking for two things. One, that you would make us a loving and understanding and forgiving people. And not people of condemnation, but people who love. And that you will also give us a desire and willingness to be cleansed of our sin because we are willing to admit it. And these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.